Well, good to see you this morning. Boker Tov. Well, some of you got it. I just said good morning in Hebrew. No, I said Hebrew. That's what they got. Boker Tov, try that. Boker, not broken toe, Pastor. Boker, B-O-K-E-R, Tov, T-O-V. Try it again. Boker Tov. Literally what I said in Hebrew was morning good. Boker is morning, Tov is good. But remember in English we read left to right, and in Hebrew you read right to left. So we speak one way, they hear the other way. Anyway, that's how it goes. Boker Tov. Try it again. Boker Tov. Now when you get to heaven, you can greet Jesus in the morning. And let me give you another one. Shalom. Try that one.
Shalom.
Say it twice. One shalom is a greeting, two shaloms a salutation. Judy and I have lived in Jerusalem for 20 years, and we arrived in 1991. This is 2011. We've been living there for 20 years, and when we see a friend, shalom. We have a conversation, we depart, shalom, shalom. You can tell whether they're coming or going real easy. One, they're coming, two, they're going. By the way, don't you dare say shalom, shalom until I get finished. I'll keep you posted on the time and when we're going to finish. Well, we're looking forward to the time with you today. I believe that this is a jam-packed day with lots of exciting things happening. I'm looking forward to it. First of all, I'm looking forward to sharing with some of you after the next morning service, or if you come back tonight at right after that service, about our trip to Israel. To me, in my opinion, and of course I've lived there for 20 years, but in my opinion, it's the greatest experience you could ever have in any type of travel. I would suggest that going into Israel is like walking onto a stage where the actors have recently departed and all the props are still in place. And you walk among them, see Israel past, touch Israel present, visualize Israel future. It is a unbelievably exciting spiritual experience, and we're looking forward to being able to go host with Pastor and have a great time together with you. I mean, it's amazing. We're doing a prophecy conference here today. I would suggest the best thing to do would go there and conclude the prophecy conference in the actual locations where all the things are going to happen. And so we'd love to have you come and go along with us. Please, if you can, be with us at the 12:30 time or the 7:30 time this afternoon, and I'll answer any questions for you. Let me just give you this warning, though. It is very dangerous to go to Israel. I hope you'll consider it, but it is very dangerous to go to Israel. But if we can get you through New York City, everything will be all right. So don't worry about it. That's about the most dangerous place we're going to have to visit, I can tell you that. And we're looking forward to the time, so be sure to be with us. 5 o'clock this afternoon. Pastor, thanks for working that out. I love doing prophecy Q&A. You know what that allows me to do? To know exactly what you want to know about prophecy. And so you can ask me, as Pastor said, any prophecy questions. Now, I'm not going to answer general Bible questions, only focusing on prophecy. I do know how to answer general Bible, you know, any question from around the Bible. Let me prove that I can do that. Cain and Abel married their sisters. Now that's out of the way, so don't ever ask that question again. But I'm going to answer prophecy questions, and we're looking forward to doing that, and that'll be at 5 o'clock. We'll go about, I guess, maybe 45 minutes, because we'll need a little break in between. Do me a favor, come down here and sit in the front. Don't be a bunch of Baptists and sit all over the back. Come down here. Come down here. Did I get that across? I promise, 15 minutes before the 6 o'clock service, I will release you, and you can go to your assigned seat where you've been for the last 5 years. But come down here and join with us, if you will. We'll answer your questions, take a 15-minute break. And then this evening, I think it's probably the most important service I'm going to have today. This evening, I'm going to focus on what the Islamic people are focusing on as it relates to taking a piece of real estate. The Islamic people know where the Garden of Eden is. I talked with the Mufti of Jerusalem, the highest ranking Muslim in the state of Israel. He made a statement about the Garden of Eden. It correlates with what a high ranking rabbi told me as well, and what the Word of God has to say. The Garden of Eden is key to understanding end time Bible prophecy. We might as well learn about it because we're going to be there for a long, long time into eternity future. May I suggest you come back tonight? Let me just tell you this much. The Garden of Eden is not in Iraq, and the Garden of Eden is not in heaven, but it is an actual location on this earth, and it is central to understanding Bible prophecy. It is absolute central. That's where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from throughout the 1,000-year millennial kingdom and then throughout eternity as well. Please, if you can, this is a very important subject. It'll go along with the conference you're going to be having. I think that it'd be just essential to be here if you can at 6 o'clock. I promise I won't preach very long. And if you believe that, I got some land in Florida I'd like to talk to you about. But do come with us if you will, and we'll look forward to that time. Well, Bible prophecy is the heart of our ministry, Prophecy Today. We have internet activities. We have an internet radio station 24/7 around the clock, 365 days a year. I'm on about 1,800 radio stations teaching Bible prophecy every week. We have television programs that we do. I'm traveling. My wife and I, Judy, are you in here, honey? Have you seen something beautiful yet this morning? Please, honey, stand up. My wife of 52 years back there. She barely looks 52 years old, doesn't she? I really got her out of the cradle. But indeed, we're thrilled to be here, and we're looking forward to the time. By the way, somebody the other day said, "You've been married to him for 52 years?" She said, "Yes." And then they said, "How in the world did you stay married to him for 52 years?" Judy said, "That's very simple. My husband is an itinerant preacher, which means he's gone half of the time." Now, that would give us 26 years, but she didn't quit there. She kept jabbing him. She said, "That's 26 years, and I want you to know that when he's home, he sleeps a third of the time. And so that gives us about 18 years. He works a third of the time. That gives us about 8 years together. I send him to the store a lot. We've actually been together 2.5 years. That shut him right down. But we're both thrilled to be here. And the heart of our ministry, we travel 340 days a year. This last year, we've been in 10 foreign countries, 47 of the 50 states of the United States. And we're just excited about getting to the body of Christ and talking to them about Bible prophecy, especially in light of what has been going on. We were just in California in Los Angeles. I was speaking at a church in Los Angeles. The day that I was going to speak was May the 22nd, 2011. You might remember May the 21st, 2011 was to have been the end of the world. We got all the way through May the 21st, which was Saturday. We jumped up out of bed. We got our clothes on. We ran over to the church as fast as we could to make sure everybody was there. We walked in and they were all sitting there. Praise the Lord. You know, the world had not ended. But many people thought it had or said it would. Harold Camping, a man who I've had a long history with. You see, I was with an organization called Word of Life for a number of years, producing all their radio and television programming. We were on WFME in Newark, New Jersey. Harold Camping owned that radio station, took us off the air because we were teaching Bible prophecy on the broadcast. And yet, over those many years, that was the late 70s, over those many years, he came to a conclusion that the world was to end May the 21st. That failed, of course. All of his propaganda in USA Today, full-page ads on billboards, radio and television ads, all failed. By the way, he has recalculated. It wasn't supposed to be May the 21st. October the 21st is when it's going to happen. So be ready to be inundated with some more advertisement. And if it fails then, may I tell you something? December the 21st, 2012 is when the Mayan calendar runs out, and that's to be the end of the world. Wow. I don't know how we're going to make it the next couple of years. The end of the world is happening almost every other day. It hasn't happened yet. That's what I want to focus on this morning. I believe, you see, this thing bothered me. First of all, the secular world, the non-believing world, the non-biblical world, the anti-Christian world, they just ate this up because somebody got the idea that Harold Camping said the rapture would happen. He did not say one thing about the rapture. You look at his literature. We put that in there. He said the end of the world. Words have meanings. We need to look at the meanings of words. Didn't say a thing about the rapture. He said the end of the world. And those atheists that couldn't stand any Christian activity or idea, they had rapture parties, rejoicing in the fact that the Lord was wrong, the Bible was error, and old Harold Camping was an idiot. Now that last one may be true, but the Lord is absolutely right. The Bible is absolutely true. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. But I tell you what bothered me even more than that. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ who have rejected teaching Bible prophecy. I must commend Pastor Reynolds. He's a man who wanted to set aside a day to focus on Bible prophecy. He wants his people to understand God's plan for the future. And so I'm honored, I'm thrilled, I'm privileged that he invited me to come to be here with you to study Bible prophecy. And this is just a thrill for me, and I'm looking forward to doing it. And I know we're going to have a great time together. Let me do this, if you will. When I first come to a place, I don't know exactly what everybody knows about Bible prophecy. And so I like to do an IQ test, a prophecy IQ test. And what I'd like to do is just select four or five people out of the congregation to tell me what they know about Bible prophecy. Now, I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to pick about five people. I'm going to ask you to take just 1 minute. You see, if you're way up here in Bible prophecy knowledge, no use in me starting down here. Or if you're way down here, no use in me starting way up here. And so I want to get a kind of a consensus across the congregation as to where you are in Bible prophecy. Now, please excuse me. I don't know names. Usually I'm attracted to really bright colored blouses or red shirts or, just the colors just attract me. And I don't know names. So please forgive me if I don't call you by your name. And do me a favor, please take just 1 minute. And tell. Now, if you don't know anything about Bible prophecy, just stand up and say, "Hey, man, I don't know anything about Bible prophecy." Just be honest. Okay. So now, let me see. I'll get a cross-section, older and younger. Wow, it got quiet in here. Half the congregation's gone to prayer. God, don't let him select me, please. And I can only see half the congregation. Everybody's lined up behind the one in front of them. What's the matter? I mean, this is an early church service. Anybody comes to this hour has to be really dedicated. Listen, we ought to know what 1/3 of the Bible, 1 in every 3 pages of God's word is Bible prophecy. Oh, by the way, just relax. I'm not going to call on anybody. I can feel the breeze. Wipe your sweaty palms off right now. But should we not understand what Bible prophecy is all about? Take your Bible just for a moment and look at the book. Go to the book of Lamentation. You know where that is? Lamentation. Let me just use these two white colored. I'll use coordinated. Lamentation. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. You got that? Go there and I want to show you something. Put your thumb in Lamentation. Get your thumb in Lamentation, and then take your index finger and go all the way over to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Put your thumb in Lamentations, chapter 1. That's after Jeremiah. And then put your index finger over in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. and pinch them together and look just like this. Look up here. You have your thumb here, Lamentations 1, your index finger in Revelation chapter 22. There are 1,188 chapters in the Bible. These in your hand now, between your thumb and your index finger, if you're following instruction, would be 398 chapters of the Bible. What I have contained within the clutches of my thumb and index finger would be 42 books on the Bible. That's 27 New Testament books, 15 Old Testament books. That's how much in God's Word has been designated to be Bible prophecy. Some of these prophecies have already been fulfilled. That is a thrill to me because that gives me solid, tangible evidence that prophecies yet to be fulfilled are going to be fulfilled. I could go back in the Old Testament and give you prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, but let me tell you about the person of Jesus Christ. There are 360 plus prophecies about a Messiah who would come to this earth, every detail. Where he would be born, how he would be born, how he would live his life, the miracles he would do, how he would be crucified, how he would be resurrected. Every single detail, minute little detail about the life of Jesus Christ was foretold before he ever arrived. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those prophecies without the day he was to be crucified. It was even put in the Bible. Daniel the prophet wrote it down 500 years before he ever came on the scene. And it was Jesus Christ, in fact, acknowledged that. He stood there on the Mount of Olives looking across the Kidron Valley. He looked at the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, and he started to weep. Now, this is not a trickle of a tear. This is a sobbing of his heart. And he said, if you'd have only read the book, you would have known I was to be here today. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, lay out the exact details when Christ was to be there. And so we can look at the Word of God with the assurance that those prophecies yet to be fulfilled are going to be fulfilled. Here's what I would like to do. I would like to accomplish two things this morning. First of all, I would like to help you come to a place where you could then respond to anybody who might want to tell you the end of the world is coming. Now, Harold Camping, I'm not sure is going to be as accepted. I mean, everybody around the world was talking about Harold Camping, all the news media at least, BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation, they were talking about Harold Camping's prediction the end of the world was coming. ABC, NBC, CBS, all the cable news channels were talking about it. I'm not sure they're going to cover him like they did last time. But I can guarantee you 2012 is going to be a year of television specials. It's going to be a year of blockbuster movies. It's going to be a year of the morning talk show host on ABC, NBC, and CBS talking to you about the Mayan calendar, which is to conclude in December the 25th, 2012. And if you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you the way to receive Christ before we leave this morning. But in addition to that, I want you as Christians to know how to respond to those people who are going to ask you about it, who are going to be talking about it. This will be a conversation piece throughout the entire year. This will be a great way for you to launch into an evangelistic endeavor with your friends. And so I want to do this. Go to the book of Revelation. I want to give you the book of Revelation quickly. And by the way, Pastor, have you ever taught Revelation here? You have? How long did it take you to teach Revelation?
We did it small Sunday school.
And how long did it take you?
I think 26 weeks.
I can teach the book of Revelation in 3.5 minutes. He did it in 26 weeks. But anyway, if you take a moment and come back tonight, I'm going to walk through the book of Revelation. In my opinion, the book of Revelation is key to understanding Bible prophecy. I believe that you and I today are living in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, which are the characteristics of the churches that were alive when John wrote the book in 95 AD. They're characteristic of churches alive today. But if you'll get a handle on the book of Revelation, and I'm going to show you some materials that you might be interested in, if you can get a handle on it, you'll understand all of Bible prophecy. You see, the book of Revelation refers back to the Old Testament and the New Testament over 500 times dealing with Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy is not studied alone with the book of Revelation. You cannot just know the book of Revelation. It's not a standalone. You have to know the entire Bible. And you don't approach your study of the book of Revelation numerically. Now, what I mean by that, there's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. You don't start chapter 1, verse 1, and go chapter by chapter by chapter. You'll never understand the book of Revelation if you do it that way. The only way you're ever going to understand the book of Revelation, if you study it chronologically. How does it unfold chronologically? And each chapter does not follow the next chapter chronologically. I've written a book on that, and I'm going to tell you about it in a moment, but you must approach it the proper way. Tonight, I'm going to walk through. In addition to what I'm going to be talking about as it relates to the Garden of Eden, I'm going to lay out for you, I'm going to give you that glimpse, not enough time this morning, give you that glimpse of how to walk through the book of Revelation chronologically and come to an understanding. Let me just give you the basic beginning for that tonight here this morning. In the book of Revelation, there are three main events that will unfold. I'm going to show you them, and then I'm going to put the book of Revelation in between these main events. I have a stool here, I have a stool there, I have a pulpit here. I'm going to use these three items to illustrate the three main events. Go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1 of the book of Revelation. Now, there's an event that's explained here. We've used the word already. The group was singing about it. Our dear Rennie, she sang a great song focusing on this event. It's called the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture is not here in this portion of scripture that I'm going to look at, but the event is described by John the Revelator. Remember, John was a pastor at a church in Ephesus, which was Asia Minor at the time. That's what we would know as southwestern Turkey today, there on the Aegean Sea coast. And it was at that time when Domitian, who was the Roman emperor, 95 AD, decided that he was sick and tired of John's testimony, first of all for Jesus Christ, and secondly for the Word of God. So he decided to put him under house arrest. He took him out to an island about 45 miles off the coast of Turkey today called Patmos. It's a small island. I've been there about 8 times. It's 3 miles wide, 6 miles long, 365 churches on that little island. That's interesting to me, a church for every day of the year. But that's where John was on this island when the Lord gave him the book of Revelation. How do I know the Lord gave it to him? Chapter 1, verse 1. Have you got chapter 4? Go back to chapter 1 just a moment. Let me show you the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the book is entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the book. It's not a revelation of anybody else except Jesus Christ. The Bible says in chapter 19, verse 10 of Revelation, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is key. You want to lift up Jesus, you study the book of Revelation. Here's where the book comes from. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, unto Jesus, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it comes from God the Father to Jesus Christ, who delegates an angel to give it to John the Revelator. That's how we understand the book of Revelation comes down to you and me, because John the Revelator wrote it down. It's now in the canon and we study it. That's what we're doing today. In chapter 1, Jesus is presented in his person and his power. In verse 18, it talks about Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. In fact, he testified to that. I am he that was alive and dead, and I now stand before you alive. That's an absolute proof. that he is the Son of God, but it authenticates his privilege and honor and responsibility to tell us what's going to happen. In the next verse, verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, write down those things, John, which were, which are, and which shall be hereafter. And so John is told to write down what's going to happen. In chapters 2 and 3, Jesus Christ gives John messages for seven churches in Asia Minor. Remember, John was pastor of one of them, church at Ephesus. He probably had at least a circuit riding ministry, maybe helped start some of the other six churches that are talked about in chapters 2 and 3. When we come to chapter 4, verse 1, notice the first two words. After this. Now, that's not really hard to understand. I mean, Revelation might be difficult, but after this is not too hard to understand. Don't need to be a rocket scientist to get it. After this, after what? After the church period. Because those two chapters, 2 and 3, describe periods of church history down through the last 2,000 years. And now he's saying, after this, this is what's going to happen. After this, look what happens. I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now, wait a minute. Listen, I'm a musician. I studied music for 4 years at Florida State University. I've been in the music ministry for a number of years. I directed large choirs, traveled across America and around the world. I'm not bragging, making a statement of fact. I play trumpet. I have a Bach Stradivarius trumpet. It's a handmade trumpet. May I tell you something? All the years I played that trumpet, it never talked to me. Not one time did I pick my Stradivarius up, did it say, oh, don't blow me again, man, I can't stand it. Your breath stinks. You know, not one time. This is what they call apocalyptic literature. It's talking about using a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. Look back at the verse. You see what it says? As it were a trumpet talking with me. That phrase, as it were, used 52 times in the book of Revelation. It's introducing an apocalyptic phrase. Now, the word apocalyptic comes from the Greek word apocalypsis. Apocalypsis means to reveal, to make known, to prophesy, to foretell. In four books of the Bible, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation, the Lord uses apocalyptic literature. He'll use a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. How do you interpret the apocalyptic literature? With other parts of the Bible. Let me explain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 says, Jesus will shout, the archangel will shout, the trump of God will sound, and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. That's the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53 says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we'll be changed. We'll go to meet him in the air. He's talking about here the rapture of the church. John says in the verse, I saw a door open in heaven, and then I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me, and look what it said for us to do. Come up hither! Hello? That's really not difficult to understand, is it? Jesus is going to shout. Archangel is going to shout. The trump of God is going to sound. And we'll be caught up to meet him. This first little stool here represents that next event. Jesus will shout. The archangel will shout. The trump of God will sound. And we go to be with him. By the way, the rapture of the church has not taken place yet. I can guarantee that. I am still here, so is Pastor. If Pastor and I disappear, you've got a real problem. Tom, if the rapture takes place, would you cut the lights off, pull the air conditioner down, and go on home? The rapture, the next event on God's calendar of activity. Okay, now, notice that. That's the first event. Now, notice what the last part of verse 1 says. Chapter 4, verse 1. Look what it says. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, is that difficult? What's going to happen hereafter? I'm going to show you. I'm going to lay it out for you. I'm going to show you things are going to happen. So you have the rapture of the church and then a period of time. Look up here, please. 16 chapters of detailed information. Chapter 4 through chapter 19. 16 chapters of a 7-year period of time. So you have the rapture. Let me show you what's going to happen hereafter. That's what John is told. 16 chapters unfold of what is called the tribulation period. The tribulation. Go to chapter 19 quickly. Chapter 19. And look at verse 11. Chapter 19 and verse 11. Now this is after the 7-year period of time. And the 7 years is determined by the numbers given. I can go to chapter 11 or chapter 12 and tell you that there's 1,260 years and then there's 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Now, look what it says in chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's Jesus Christ getting on a white horse. How do I know it's Jesus Christ? Well, look at the next verse. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Look at the next verse, verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Look at verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus Christ who gets on that white horse. He's going to come back. Look up here, please. You have the rapture over here. You have the 7-year period of time. This is chapter 19, verse 11. He gets on a white horse coming back to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, city of Jerusalem. By the way, if you go on the tour, we'll stand at the exact spot where he's coming back to. Look here at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Notice what they're wearing. They were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know what that is? That's our wedding garment. That's what we're going to be wearing when we marry Jesus Christ. How do I know? I read about the wedding over here in chapter 19, verses 7, 8, and 9. Look what it says in verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Hello? All you have to do is read the Bible. You don't have to be some kind of expert on Bible prophecy. It lays it out. All the information's right there. So we get on the white horse. We all come back. I see some of you gray heads out there a little bit nervous. Especially the ladies. I don't want to ride a white horse, Dr. DeYoung. I've never ridden a horse before, and at my age, I can't afford to ride a horse. Don't worry about it. At this time, you're going to have a resurrected, glorified body. You could fall off 18 times. You'll not get hurt. Honey, just get on and let's ride. We're coming back. So you have the rapture over here, a 7-year period of time, and then we mount up on white horses and come back to the earth. This is called the return. Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that old dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's 1,000-year period of time. May I have your attention up here again? I told you there were spaces between the events. All right, here's the return. We come back on white horses. Here's a period of time. Over there, it's 7 years. Over here, it's 1,000 years. 1,000 years between this event and this event. All right, look what it says in verse 4 of chapter 20. Verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Look at the last part of verse 4 in chapter 20. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the 1,000-year kingdom. By the way, Jesus Christ is not now King of Kings. Better watch what you sing and better watch what you say. Jesus Christ is not King of Kings. I just read you the verse when he comes back on his vesture and on his thigh, King of Kings. Where is he now? He's at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapters 1, 8, 10, and 12. He's interceding for you and me. If you don't believe that, go to chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation sometime. John is taken into the throne room. There on the throne is God the Father, chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus at his right hand. He's not the king now. When he comes back, he becomes the king. Book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I will give him, Ancient of Days, God the Father. I will give him, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, a dominion, a kingdom that will be forever. That's to come. Listen to me. We got to be careful. There was a man 67 years ago who tried to set up a kingdom on this earth. He didn't call it a kingdom, he called it a Reich. His name was Adolf Hitler. Because the kingdom was promised to the Jews. By the way, Christians don't even have a promise to the kingdom. It's promised to the Jews. Because of that, Adolf Hitler killed 6 million people who were guilty of one thing. They were Jewish. Watch out how you talk about the kingdom. A wrong, bad doctrine can be disastrous. The kingdom is over here. We're over there. The rapture hadn't even happened yet. The thousand-year kingdom. Look at chapter 20, verse 11. Chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away. Look here. Folks, this third event is the great white throne. Do you see what it says first? The earth and the heaven had fled away. You know what that means? That's the end of the world. Hello, Harold Camping. You're over here. You were only 1,007 years off. Better recalculate again, boy. You're way off. You see, we're here before the rapture. Rapture happens, 7-year tribulation, return of Christ, 1,000-year kingdom, and then the end of the world comes. How about that? You can sit in a restaurant with your friend who wants to talk about the end of the world, pick up a napkin, take your ballpoint pen out, and just show them. Or put 3 salt shakers there and lay it out. It's so simple. I want you to have this in your mind. I want you to have a prophetic grid, a worldview that is based upon God's word. Not what the world says, what God's word says. The next event, the rapture, it hasn't happened. It's yet to happen. And then the 1,000-year period, 16 chapters, chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 19, verse 10 of the book of Revelation. Go to chapter 6. Let me show you the first thing. The first thing that's going to happen after the rapture of the church. Chapter 6. There are 21 judgments, and we'll go through this a bit more and when I walk through Revelation tonight. 21 judgments in the book of Revelation. They get progressively worse. The first one is found here, chapter 6 and verse 1. Notice what it said. And I saw when the Lamb, now that's Jesus Christ, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now he has a book in his hand. Chapter 5 talks about a seal book. Look up here just a moment. A seal book, not a book that's bound like yours, but a scroll. And one roll to the scroll. And here it is, and it has wax seals at the top of it. God the Father has it in his hand. One of the elders says, why can't Jesus open the seal book? Jesus takes it from God the Father and he releases the judgments. What are these judgments for? To bring the earth under subjection and earth dwellers under subjection. God's going to give Jesus a kingdom. But we're not ready for a kingdom. We have to get everybody ready for a kingdom. That's the purpose for the 7 years. The purpose for the scroll in the hand of God the Father. Jesus takes it. He pricks the first waxed seal, and it starts to unfurl. Out comes a man on a white horse. That's what he's talking about here. Now, there are 7 seals, there are 7 trumpets, and there are 7 vials. This is the first one. And I saw and I heard, as it were, noise of thunder. One of the 4 beasts saying, come and see. Chapter 6, verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Who was this? Ah, this is Jesus Christ. He's coming on a white horse. No, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I just told you it's over here. After the 7 years. See, if you have the grid in your mind, you know the 7 years has to precede him coming back. And what precedes that? The rapture of the church. Over here, Christ comes on a white horse. We're over here, right after the rapture. It's chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. The Antichrist. That's who he's called in the Bible. Oh, he has 27 names. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 8, he's the little horn. Chapter 9, verse 26, he's the prince that shall come. Chapter 11, verse 36, he's the willful king. Matthew, chapter 24, Jesus calls him the false Messiah. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, the apostle Paul calls him the son of perdition, the man of sin, the wicked one. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13, he's the beast out of the sea. And in 1 John, let's look at that guy walking out. Go ahead, buddy, go ahead. Everybody's looking at you. I just wanted to. All right, now back up here to me. I'm the one preaching. He's just walking out. Has to go to the potty or something. I don't know. Don't have to watch everybody walking out. Glory to God. There you are. All right, the Antichrist. He comes. He comes to power. That's the first one. I believe the Antichrist is alive and well on planet Earth. Why do I say that? Because the book of Daniel says that the revived Roman Empire, Daniel 7, is going to come to power. I believe the revived Roman Empire is in place. The revived Roman Empire is going to be in power, and the European Union. That's the location for the revived Roman Empire. Don't have time to go into it. Q&A will be a great time to get more information. I believe the Antichrist is alive and well. May I suggest something? The Antichrist is going to have a relationship with Rome, Italy. He's going to bring resolution to world conflict through religion. He's going to bring peace to the Middle East. Is it possible there's a man can do that? May I suggest one man? Tony Blair. Tony Blair just converted to Catholicism. Tony Blair has the foundation of faith, speaks at Yale University. What's the foundation of faith? Bring resolution to world conflict. Tony Blair, peace envoy for the Middle East. They just met here last Monday in Washington. United States, European Union, United Nations, and Russia. Tony Blair heads it up. Bring peace in the Middle East. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. I know what you're thinking. Hey, Doc, you believe Tony Blair's the Antichrist? Watch my lips. I do not know. What do you think I am, God? I don't know who the anti... I just simply said there's a man who could fulfill every prophecy. If he's one that could do it, a potential, I say he's alive. Alive right now. Look at here, this next one. You got chapter 6. Look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him to take peace from the earth. What happens when you take peace from the earth? There's war. Hello? War. I was down in Columbus, Georgia. I was speaking along these same lines, and I said at that time, there are 53 wars going on in our world today. They got finished, and a colonel walked up. That's a military town, you might know. He walked up and he said, Dr. DeYoung, I have to correct you. I said, what did I say wrong? He said, you said there are 53 wars. He said, I just graduated from the war college in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. You know what they told us over there? There are 157 wars going on. I was so far off. This world is a flaming war. And that's the second judgment. What did Jesus say? Chapter 24 of Matthew. Wars and rumors of wars, nations against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's what he said. Oh, by the way, I don't have time to look at it, but let me tell you. Jot it down, look it up later. Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 44 tell us this. There are three nations that are going to make the first move to attack Israel. Many other Middle Eastern nations will come together to follow through. But the first three, let me tell you who they are. Syria, Egypt, Libya. It's in the book. Hello? Now wait a minute. Have we heard anything that's going on in Syria, Egypt, Libya? I want to tell you something. The Israeli leaders said that Hosni Mubarak, the former president of Egypt, was the best friend they have had. 32 years he operated in the leadership of Egypt. I'm not promoting Hosni Mubarak. He was a dictator. He was a terrible man. But there was peace in the Middle East between the Jews and the Muslims. 32 years. They took him out. This brother could probably tell us about the Muslim Brotherhood. They're the ones most likely to take over. You know who they developed? Yasser Arafat. He was one of their prime students, late 20s, early 30s. You know who else they developed? Sheikh Yassin, the blind Muslim cleric who started Hamas. You know who else came out of there? Al-Sawari, the man responsible for leading the attack against Anwar Sadat, because he signed a peace treaty with Israel. Now he's number one in Al-Qaeda. They're going to take over. Bashar Assad, president of Syria? He's a mean man. I'm not condoning what these men did. I'm telling you, they were somewhat moderate leaders and didn't want to attack and destroy Israel. But they're being removed and replaced by radical elements, radical Islamic elements, who want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Colonel Gaddafi? Wow. He's so bad. You know what he said the other day? You come to get me here in Tripoli, I'll blow up all of Tripoli. Kill everybody here. What kind of a man is that? But who's replacing him? Worse than him. Bible tells us the second judgment in the tribulation period after the rapture, the nations start to move against Israel. The first three, Syria, Egypt, Libya. They're on the stage today. One more thing and I close. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. Very interesting statement here in chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given, this is John the Revelator, and there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, and he rose up, and he said, measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. You know what he just said? There's going to be a temple on the Temple Mount in this 7-year period of time. Look here, folks. At the midway point, there has to be a temple. How do I know that? 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says the Antichrist walks into the temple, goes into the Holy of Holies, claims to be God. That's the abomination of desolation, which Daniel the prophet talked about. It's going to happen at the midway point right here. The Bible says, Daniel 9:27, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant, a peace treaty with many, the Jewish people and their neighbors, and at the midway point of the tribulation, he'll cause the sacrifice to cease. The Antichrist is going, there has to be a temple. But Jimmy, there's no temple in Jerusalem. Hey, I know that, remember, I live there. What's on that spot where the temple was is a gold dome building. But do you know what's been going on? I walked into Yeshiva. A yeshiva is a place of learning for Jewish young men, like a seminary. I walked in the other day and a rabbi was on his computer. I said, Rabbi, what do you got on that computer? He said, the name of every male Jew qualified to be a priest. Now, you need 28,000 men to operate the temple. I said, you got 28,000 names on there? He said, I do. I said, why? We brought him here to Jerusalem to study. Why? We're going to put up a temple. He got my attention. I said, do you have the implements to operate? They said, we've got them all made. The Mizrach, which is what you put the blood in, the sacrificial blood, they need 4,000 of them made out of pure gold and pure silver. They're all made. 4,000 harps. I went over to the harp factory. Mickey and Shoshana Harari made the first harp in 2,000 years in Jerusalem. Now they've got 4,000. John Ackerberg and I were there the other day. He told us, we're waiting for the Messiah. We're going to give all the harps to him because they'll be used in the temple. The Sanhedrin, you know who they were? The 70 wise Jewish scholars that operated the temple. I walked in just very few days ago. I walked into the old city of Jerusalem. I'll take you there when we go on the tour. I walked into Rabbi Nachman Kahana's synagogue. I said, Rabbi, I hear the Sanhedrin has been resurrected. He said, have they been resurrected? I'm the chairman of the Sanhedrin. Hello. I said, I hear that they have the priestly garments. He said, Jimmy, my garment is hanging in my closet, ready for me to put on and report to the Temple Mount. Everything I just told you, documented right here on this DVD. And at the midway point has to be a temple. Been paying attention? End of the world, 1,007 years from now. Next event, the rapture. Antichrist appears. The nations, starting with Syria, Egypt, and Libya, attack. And a temple is put up. There's only one thing that must happen. Before the temple's put up, the nations attack, and the Antichrist appears. only one thing must happen. And we're out of here to see Jesus. I saw some of you ladies trying to get a head start. Just relax. A couple of the men jumped up too. Everybody's going together at the same time. You're saying, what are you trying to be funny up there, DeYoung? No, listen. I don't do anything to mess around up here. You know why I did that? Show you how unexpected it'll be when the rapture happens. And to show you how surprised you may be when it happens. It could happen before this service is finished because everything is in place for it to happen. You better be ready. You better know Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you know Him, you better be living pure and productive until He comes. Father, thank You for this awesome time, a time when You allow us to study Your word to determine Your plan for Your people. Help us to pay attention to it. And anybody in this room not knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that You will use this message and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in their hearts to bring them to a position of receiving Christ and then being willing to live for Him in this time, in Jesus' name.